Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today I want to share with you, I've given a title to the message, The Image or God's Blessing on His Image Bearers at Work. Everyone say God's Blessing on His Image Bearers at Work. Okay. Now at work here is at work, the place where you work. Okay. Now, I'll get to the message, but I just want to recap and rehearse just some of the things that we have been speaking about. There were key concepts, I think, that were released in last week that are critically essential for us to understand. From Genesis 2, verse 8, the Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. So God plants a garden and then God places the man after He had formed the man. So there's formation before placement, and I spoke to you about that last week, how that for placement there must be formation. I shared also with you last week that sometimes even after having been placed, the formation still continues. So God prepares you for the work environment and He positions you there. Having positioned you there, your engagement in the work environment is part of the framing or the shaping of the Lord further into your character. You'll go through many tests, all part of God's program to develop and prepare you for greater things. In Genesis 2:8, this verse, the Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden. I said to you, the word put is sum, S-U-M, and it literally means, carries the idea of an appointment or a charge. You want to say a charge. So it's not just positioning the man, it's charging the man. I position you with a charge or an appointment for a specific function. So every job placement, besides you fulfilling your job description or the expectations of your employer, you must always think like this. God has divinely charged me in this area. In your area of function, no matter what your vocation or your profession, you are God's portal in that sphere to represent Him. Right? I'm going to keep repeating these things. This mindset must predominate your thinking, right? More than being employed, you are charged or appointed by God in that sphere to represent Him thoroughly, right? To represent Him thoroughly. So there are two similar verses. This one in Genesis 2:8, where the Lord planted a garden towards the east. By the way, everyone say towards the east. Not the west, north, south. He planted the garden towards the east. The metaphoric depiction of anything east, whenever it's used in Scripture in a positive context, always relates to revelation. The sun rises in the east. So light, which is a picture of revelation, right, refers to God's mind on the issue. Revelation is greater than knowledge, right? It presupposes knowledge in some instances. I can learn to get knowledge, but revelation is a gift. Sam Salin said, you can even learn how to reason. You can be schooled, for example, in the art of debating. You know, there are programs you can actually go to where they teach you the skill of how to handle yourself in a debate. What to watch for, how to respond. That is a learned experience. Reasoning knowledge can be learned, but revelation is a gift. Repeat this after me, revelation is a gift. The garden was planted, the Lord planted a garden toward the east, denoting that and he put man in this garden. Man's placement in the garden has got to be informed by revelation. Your function at work must be directed by an understanding that is not normal, it's not natural. Your present job, you wake up every day to go to work. Whatever you're doing, you must have a revelatory understanding of why you do what you do. Light from the east must grip you. I'm not talking naturally, I'm talking symbolically now, right? An understanding from the heavens must grip your heart so that it blinds you to natural reasoning, right? Remember, even the tribe of Judah, I taught you and I showed you graphics a few weeks ago when Moses moved in the wilderness, remember? And whenever the cloud stopped, he followed the cloud, remember, by day and the pillar of fire by night. Whenever the cloud stopped or the pillar of fire stopped, and it stopped there for a while, it was a signal to him to camp. Everyone say camp. Stop moving. And sometimes the camping was a long period of time. God knew when the people must journey and when the people must camp. Camping was as important to journeying. Sometimes we think we've got to keep on moving. But sometimes God rests you so that you can journey further. So stopping is as important as continuing. When they camped, the three tribes were positioned towards the north of the tabernacle, three tribes towards the south, three tribes towards the west, and three tribes towards the east. But Judah was positioned towards the east. I'm not sure. Oh, we still have this. Okay, we still have this. Okay, now this is like flipped. So you got to, yes, east. Okay, let's give the old one again. It's fine. You'll turn your head. East is your south. Okay. And so Judah, the camp of Judah, where is it? Yes, it's the camp of Judah. Judah was the apostolic tribe. And whenever Moses broke camp, let's say after 3 months, God says, it's time to move. God gave clear instructions. Judah must go first. Because Judah was positioned towards the light. Judah was positioned towards the east. And so Judah would move forward. Judah was a leading tribe. It was an apostolic tribe. It dictated much of what happened in the other tribes. The point is, you must be informed by revelation. Everyone say revelation. Paul killed Christians. And he thought he was serving God by doing that. He studied in the school of Hillel under one of the most renowned Jewish rabbis. The Jewish rabbi was Gamaliel. You know this. It's in the book of Acts. Gamaliel, one of the most reputed, renowned teachers of Paul's day. Tradition says that Paul was his star student. Right? Paul, even in Paul's own writing, he said, I excelled above my peers. He wrote this in the New Testament. I excelled above my peers. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Pharisee of the Pharisees. He even boasted, as touching the law, I am blameless. Think about Paul's devotion to religion, right? Zealous, he said, after the tradition of my forefathers. He was so committed to the tradition of the Mosaic covenant under which he grew, that when this new sect called Christianity, people are following the Christ that was crucified, claimed to have risen from the dead and ascended. And now there's this thing called the church born in Acts 2. When Paul saw all of this, Paul says this is totally against God. It's not what God ordered. So in Paul killing Christians, he wasn't being nasty. The Bible says he was zealous for the tradition of his forefathers. But he was blind. He had the right motive, but it was uninformed. So on the road to Damascus, on the way to persecute more Christians, you know the story. A light broke, remember? And the light blinded him. I think it was for 3 days, and he received his sight and the baptism in the Spirit later. Remember? I think it was, who was the guy who came to him? Ananias came to his house. Prayed for him. God had to blind him to knowledge that dictated much of his activities. And I'm saying to you, you have a view. This not only relates to your workplace, it can relate to anything. We have a body, we have a perspective or mentality that informs us as to what to do, what is right, what is wrong. You must always hold this in view, that sometimes what you know could prohibit you as a hindrance into what God wants you to know. Sometimes prior knowledge is the biggest hindrance to new knowledge, right? Remember Jesus at the well with the woman, John 4, right? He was trying to give her the living water, right? She said, our fathers gave us this well, Jacob. She was so rooted in the past that she couldn't enter what God was doing in her present. We honored the tradition that brought us to where we are. But I'm at the place now, listen carefully, brethren. Light must so blind you to reason. The revelation of God's word must so blind you to rational thought that you will do a thing because you're informed by the light of revelation. Right? Wouldn't make sense for me to have gone to Santon yesterday. But I'm informed by realities that is not normal, not rational. Right? Not normal, not rational. We were having a discussion last night about where are we pitching our first fruit. We have the same discussion almost every year. And you know, a calculator was not part of the equation. A calculator was not part of the order. But the degree of light, a revelation in the eye. We're preparing ourselves to do it on your behalf. Both the church corporate first fruit will be done tomorrow, right? And our personal first fruit will be done soon in the course of time. Right? But what informs us? Not mathematics, not commerce, not normal calculating systems, the quality of revelation in the eye. And I'll talk more to this later. What I want to encourage you all is have a new revelation of why God put you at work. Okay? Right? How many people have a new perspective of work already since the series started? Right? Who's looking forward to tomorrow? Come on. Thank God it's Monday. Hallelujah. Amen. So God put man in the east in the garden so that man's activity in the garden be informed by light of revelation and not by rational thought of his earthly garden, earthy existence. Must be informed by the light of revelation. That's Genesis 2 verse 8, right? But in Genesis 2 verse 15, there's a similar verse I told you last week. The Lord God took the man and he put him into the garden to do what? To cultivate it. But the word put here is different from the word placed in verse 8. I said the word placed in verse 8 is sum, which is I charge you, I appoint you. Here when it says he took the man and he put him in the garden, it literally means the word put is rest. When it says God put the man, literally read, it should be read as God rested the man in the garden. Now, and I'll talk, there's a whole two sessions I have prepared on the culture of work in the disposition of rest. It's not inactivity, it's not lethargy, it's not laziness, it's not repose, because there's work to be done. I rest you to cultivate, I rest you to care for the garden, right? And the culture of rest is going to be so, so important to master, especially within your work environment. The word, where are we? Nuah. Somewhere in my notes. Oh, yes, it's here. The word is Nuah, right? Everyone say Nuah. Rest means to pause or to rest. And just close your eyes, lift up your hands. Father, I pray for every one of us, there'll be no anxiety in the workplace. No unwarranted concerns about the future of my work activities and the development of things. I thank you that you will rest your servants and your sons in the work environment. Peace will overshadow them, and when they go to work, a peace will enter that work environment. I speak your rest. You made the world, Father, in 6 days, and you rested on the seventh. I pray that seventh-day position of rest will befall each one of your sons. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone say, cultivate and care.
Cultivate.
Right? Cultivate and care. And the word, remember, was abad, which means to serve, to cultivate, to serve. So the idea of service is inherent within this word. So when I go to my work, right? When you go to Eskom, Jerusha, when you go there, make sure there's no load shedding for us, please. But when you go there, your idea is I cultivate this environment. One of the meanings of cultivate is to I serve it. I have come as its servant. And let me just say this to you. It dawned upon me yesterday. And this phrase just hit me. If you serve your environment will serve you. And I'll demonstrate that maybe in 2 or 3 sessions from now. But just mark that, maybe write it down. If you serve your context will bow to you. And the idea of service, you go there to be a benefit. You go there to better the context, right? You go there with the idea of, God, you put me here, and I take charge of this context. You can be a low-ranking official within that organization, but think as though you're in charge. And do everything in your power to add value to everyone within your context. If you listen to what I say, the Lord's going to reward you hugely. I'm not speaking my mind. I'm speaking to you God's thoughts. These are impressions born out of the mind of God for us in this series. Okay? So everyone say service. Right? The idea of service. And then say care. Shama, care. And care is to watch over, to care for, or to guard. So you're responsible for the integrity, the reputation, the full functionality of your environment. If something falls out of the scope of your job description, don't say, not my job. He should take care of it, or they should take care of it. By the way, having said that, don't let others abuse you in the process, right? It's a fine line between being there to serve and filling gaps, but then being used and abused by others who are lazy. Maybe your job then should be to provoke those who are dragging their feet, right? To responsible behavior, okay? Now, when it says the Lord in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden. We often say the Garden of Eden. That's inaccurate. It's a garden in Eden, right? A garden in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now, the word plant, when it says the Lord's activity, if you want to say God's activity, God plants and places man. So God plants the garden but places man, right? And two different words are used. The word for plant, interestingly, is nata, N-A-T-A, nata. And nata means to establish, means to plant, to establish. But specifically, listen carefully, it means to start something or to found something. To start something or to found something. Now, God founded a garden in Eden. God established a garden in Eden. God initiated a garden in Eden. Last week, I taught you that based on Psalm 104, work is part of a continuum of an unending cycle of divine creativity. Right? God created and he went into rest on the seventh day. He plants a garden and he places man. Man's work, according to Psalm 104, is still part of the creative design. It's almost like creativity has not stopped. So God wants a table made of wood. But he's not saying, let there be a table made of wood. He's saying, I will leave it up to you, brother. I will leave it up to you, man, to cultivate and care. So you must bring into manifestation goods and services based upon the raw materials in the earth that I have placed there. By doing this, when you work, it would be said that I worked, because you are working as a broad continuum of what I originally planned to do. So your activity is basically an extension of my creativity. Repeat that after me. Say, my activity is an extension of God's creativity. Now, that revelation, that's what I say. Listen, don't listen rationally. Listen with the ear of your spirit. Because I really believe creative potential is going to explode within your being. When you think of God, your Father, who is your creator, that said, let there be, and there was, the Bible says he created everything out of nothing. And if in your world there's nothing, in a specific way, in a certain department, let's say a letter there at Discovery, there's nothing happening in respect to a certain policy or at school or wherever you work, in your welding, your bricklaying, your painting, and you see a gap in terms of development. Do you know the seed thought to plug that hole and bring that solution out that benefits you and everybody in your sphere might just lay with you? So don't be dull in terms of creativity, right? And don't say, I'm short on ideas. I can't see the solution. My challenge to all of us is, you have a God who is the creator that is not short on ideas. I want to repeat that. God, your creator, is not short on ideas. You might reach your limit in terms of what to do, right? And you think, I remember when I was still heavily involved in songwriting. I haven't written songs in ages. But back in the day, I knew it was a grace for that season. And sometimes we would be creative. And we'd go to the studio, remember? And sometimes we would decide on a thing in the studio. Unplanned, unrehearsed. But it was almost like our minds were open. And the creativity of the Lord just came in. And it made sense. Likewise, you in the workplace, the creativity of the Lord is going to be your portion. I'll talk about Joseph in a separate segment, just focusing on Joseph. But part of the favor of God that rested on Joseph, specifically when he was in Potiphar's house, not Pharaoh. Please don't confuse the two P's. There's Potiphar's house and there's Pharaoh's kingdom. While still developing en route to the kingdom, immediately when they sold him as a slave, his first landing spot was Potiphar's house. Right? And he served that environment so well. When Potiphar saw this, Potiphar said, my Jesus. Well, I don't know if he knows Jesus, but he was gobsmacked. He says, this guy, his management skills, his creativity, I will make him head of my whole household. Right? I'll be master over everything. So I really want to encourage you. Expect problems at work for which you have solutions. Tell your neighbor, expect problems. You know that little thing, I have problems, I want them. Because I have solutions, right? I have the solutions. So God plants a garden. Now, I'm going on a prophetic nudge here that the Lord sort of gripped my heart. This actually happened on the plane coming back from Sandton. Going through my notes, flipping at an hour. So I'm looking at all my notes at my PC open. And when I started looking at Genesis 2 verse 8 again, the Lord said to me, your activity must be an extension of my creativity. But, and the Lord said to me, as I have planted a garden to position men in, some people are now going to, the word plant means to start something, found something, initiate something. Many of you are going to be founders of something brand new, into which you now will position people. It's like you're mirroring a God position. God did that, so human activity must now mirror divine initiative. God took the initiative, established a garden, and he put man there to care and to cultivate. I want to break a mindset here. Don't forever think that you're going to serve another in your as an employer. Some of you are going to emerge to employ others. by virtue of what you found, and you are now going to take people and place them, right? So I want to encourage you to think a lot bigger than what you are currently thinking, okay? Some of you are looking like, Lord Jesus, this is too far for me. I can't see myself in that capacity. I'm saying this to you. This is the word of the Lord to you. I feel very strongly about this. Some of you are going to manage your own spheres, your own garden that you're going to plant by revelation in the east. Right? It's going to come as a light. Will blind you to rational reasoning. It'll blind you to when you put up all the excuses. But, I don't have this. I don't have that. Where the funds are going to come from. But, may the light of revelation blind those excuses in you as you come and you in this east dimension. And your cry must be, God, I want to not just work as an expression of your creativity in my activity. Now I want to mirror your position as a planter of environments in which I can place others in which to function. If you receive it, say amen. Be it unto you according to your faith. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Genesis 9 and verse 20. I may not even get to the message. No, the Lord's taking us on a different route. I want to speak about image bearing, but we can always change the thumbnail if we get there. Let's just go with the flow here. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Now, I want to discuss Noah in some detail later, but just I want to make a point here in reference to him. Because on the plane, I went on a rabbit trail. I started looking up every single scripture where this word plant occurred. The same word, nata, used in context. And I found a bunch of them, but it's not for the series. It leads into other topics. But this verse gripped my heart, and God arrested me here, right, for some time. The guy next to me on the plane, elderly Indian gentleman, so I offered to buy them stuff as the things came around. So he said, oh, you're very kind. I said, well, it's God. So he said, are you a Christian? He saw my computer, saw verses there. Are you a Christian? I said, yes, I'm a son of God. And the wife sitting next to him said, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I'm a pastor. And we started talking, you know. And we chatted and chatted, but I couldn't wait to get back to the... I realized that they are the priority now. We chatted a bit. It was very, very divine, purposeful, etc. Can't tell you much about that now. But almost half the journey was there, and half the journey was stuck on this verse, Genesis 9 and verse 20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. Now think about the context here. The context here is, all humans are dead except this guy's family, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people saved from global divine judgment. Right? God dealt judgmentally with the earth. All humans except this family are preserved. They floated for a couple of months on an ark that he created. The ark came to rest on Mount Ararat after a few months. I think it was almost close to a year. The first act of Noah when he exited the ark is to give an offering to God. Remember the account? I'll talk more to that later. I just love that account. I think after COVID, the first thing we should have done is give an offering. After God deals judgmentally with the earth and you survive, you come out of it, please note this down for future global crises. When you come out, say, God, thank you. It's not like you're paying God anything. Noah's first priority was offering. I mean, there was a whole world to explore and check out the extent of the damage and repopulate the earth, right, etc. But the first things first, and I see it as almost like a type of a first fruit because it was the first act in the first, like in Abel's case, remember? Abel's example of first fruit giving was the first example of a human giving anything to God. The first example of a human directing what he had to God in any way wasn't a tithe, wasn't an offering, it was the first fruit. Abel gave the firstlings of his flocks toward God. Right? Noah survives global judgment. He and his family exit the ark and they offer the sacrifice to the Lord. Things begin to settle down. And Noah realizes the original mandate given to Adam, care and cultivate, subdue the earth. The mandate still hangs. Now think of Noah coming to reset everything. I mean, I would not like to be Noah in the scripture. That guy was great. I mean, the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says Noah was a righteous man in his day. Right? Think about this. When every human on the planet is wicked, and God says about you, you're the only one left, bro. Everybody is not just wicked. It says the wickedness grows in their hearts continually. It says, but Noah. The world is going that way, but Noah. What does Noah mean? The word Noah. Rest. The culture of rest must be understood by studying Noah. But yet is Noah, after everything settles down, he began planting a vineyard. So the Adamic charge given to Adam comes upon him and he realizes, I've got to carry on this tradition. Okay, he planted a vineyard. I have much to say about that. It'll take me on a detour. Let me not say about go there, right? But the ESV says it like this. Noah, being a man of the soil, planted a vineyard. The Living Bible says, after the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground. And he planted a vineyard. The New King James Version says, Noah began to be a farmer. Everyone say, began to be a farmer. Right? And he planted a vineyard. Here again, you have that word plant, nata. He founded something. He initiated something. He was a catalyst to initiate a brand new order of activity. So I want that Noah grace, and you must do this in rest, because Noah represents rest. And here's the prophetic word God told me to release to you. If this applies to you, take it. If it doesn't, park it. God said to me, he's preserved many of you from judgment. Things could have been worse, and things could have been horribly wrong, like in the day of Noah. He was preserved by the ark. Right? You've come through a period in which the mercy and the grace of God has been abundantly displayed to you. And thank God you've come out, and now here you are. What was destroyed behind you must not be your legacy. Listen. What was killed and destroyed behind you is not going to be attached as your testimony. It's not going to be appended to your name, destruction, ruin. But God demands of you now in this new season to initiate a brand new order of things, a vineyard that befits growth, foliage, productivity, right? Don't look behind you because devastation is there, right? Trials, sufferings, hard times, harsh dealings with the Lord. I say to you by the Spirit of the Lord, that is over. Like Noah left the ark and came into a brand new order of things. Many of you now must exit a failed, for want of a better descriptor, a failed epoch of your existence. Things have gone wrong. And now enter into something brand new. Today's message is signaling a brand new start for you. A brand new era for you. Much of it has got to do with the work environment. That's why it's part of this series. For many of you, it's going to be newness. It's going to be exciting. Because God's going to use the grace in you to plant and establish. It vests with you. It rests with you. God has impregnated you with this. So I want you to be bold and to venture forth into the deep. Okay? The sad thing, maybe just read a few, I don't have it in my notes, but if you read on here, the sad thing about Noah is, I think, the Bible says he drank of the wine and he became drunk. Right? And he uncovered himself in his tent, which is he became naked in his tent. And you know how this thing goes. Just for those of you unaware of the story, let me read it. Ham, the father of Canaan, one of his sons, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Right? Told his two brothers outside. Remember, Ham, Shem, and Japheth are the sons of Noah, right? Canaan is Ham's son. Just go back to the previous verse. It's important you get this because sometimes you overlook things when you read this. Ham, the father of Canaan. Right? Canaan would be cursed, not Ham. But Ham is the offender here. Right? And so look at, he sees his father naked. And he goes and calls his brothers as though, come see dad's nakedness. Then it says in verse, the next verse, but Shem, right, which we believe was Melchizedek. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it both upon their shoulders and they walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Here's a lesson for you to learn. You want success in your vineyard. You want success in your marketplace. There are a host of other principles that we've been teaching you that you must compact within your spirit so that you don't mess up your productivity. When the vineyard produces, you don't get drunk on your own success. Right? Don't get drunk on your own success. Noah got drunk on his own vineyard. Right? There's no mention here of him offering anything to God. I would have thought if I was him, this is a new era. This is a new vineyard. First indications of fruit in this vineyard. There should have been a first fruit. He had a tradition to fall back on. He could look back in history and say, let me take my cue from my forefather Abel. Right? Who offered the first indications of his success to God. Right? Let me look back in time. Let me look back in history. And I want to encourage you that sometimes when you're so intoxicated by the goodness of God, the success of your vineyard, it sprouts, it grows, it flourishes. Never ever let success cause you to compromise well-established principles. In the process, he's in his drunkenness, he gets naked, not so? Right? Now there's a huge teaching around this. Let me take the literal meaning. Let's say he's literally naked. Let's just read the text for what it says. Although there's another view which says it could be a reference to his wife. I'll explain that later. There's another portion that describes what it means, a man's nakedness. Right? And the implication is that Canaan slept with Noah's wife. Leave that. Tell your neighbor, leave that. Right? It's another view. Right? But let's take the literal meaning that the man was literally naked. Think about why God was so harsh with Ham, right? He looked at his father's nakedness and did nothing to cover it, right? Did nothing to cover it. Instead, calls other brothers to see. These other guys, Shem and Japheth, fortunately have spiritual intelligence and they were wise enough not even to walk frontally into the room. How do they walk? The Bible says they put a garment on their shoulders. And watch this. They walked like this to where he was naked and they threw it on to cover his nakedness. They refused to be privy, to have a peephole view into, let me call it, the weakness of their father and to expose it. Right? Because of that, Canaan is cursed. The son of Ham, right? Canaan is cursed. Now you don't, listen carefully, you don't want the lasting legacy of a successful vineyard to be a curse on your family. Connect the dots. You don't want to have huge productivity and there's no honoring of God in the process. And you know, nakedness, when is the first time you read of nakedness in the Bible? Right at the beginning, not so? Adam and Eve sinned. Then the Bible says, for the first time, they realized that they were naked. And then you get this addendum. And they were ashamed. Nakedness is not the issue. It's shame attached to the nakedness, which is a result of sin. That is the issue. So when you read Noah's nakedness, metaphorically, symbolically, the innuendo is sin is taking place here. Some level of departure from biblical standards. Now, I'm saying this to say this. I'm hearing the Lord as I speak. This is very prophetic. God is going to cause a perpetual generational blessing to rest upon you and your whole family. Huh? It's going to happen. The lasting legacy or the lasting outcome of your efforts in the workplace mustn't be cursed on my children. It's like, yes, Noah's successful, but the end product is his grandson is cursed. Why? Because he flouted principles. That's why it's so serious. Why am I so serious about first fruits? Because I have a revelation of it. That's why I wrote the book. Right? I hear it's causing quite a stir in the DR presently. It's being converted to Spanish. And I thought we'd launch the Spanish edition later, but some people got initial copies. And I got a call from Gisela in the week, because Gisela and Camina did the translation. So, and you know what? I believe this is like the missing thing. It's pointless you wanting God's blessing in the workplace when you cannot take the first indications of the fruit of that productivity and say, God, it's because of you. And that's why I'm getting a new perspective. We're busy writing the second edition, which we released in the course of this year. Because there's a whole lot of new information and new imperatives God has been speaking to me about the absolute priority and sanctity of a first fruit offering. Right? Some of you do it, some of you don't. And I pray the light of revelation will hit your spirit. By the way, if you don't do it, just look away into heaven. Right? It's just that you won't ever have heaven on earth. You're going to go to heaven, and please hear me, it's not mandatory. It's not obligatory. I don't insist upon it at all. I'll never hold anybody. I'm saying to you, based upon revelation in your spirit, be it unto you accordingly. Okay? But tell your neighbor, don't get drunk on your own success. Don't get drunk on your own success. Let me get back to the prophetic impression. The prophetic impression, if you go back to 9:20, was that Noah began farming and he planted a vineyard. So I want you, listen carefully, and please remember the verse in Ecclesiastes that says, whatever your hands find to do, Do it with all of your might. Okay, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. Some of you made resolutions in the 31st of December, 2025, and it's now already 1 month into 2026, and you haven't moved. Right? Who said I'm going to exercise more this year? But there's been no movement, literally and figuratively. Who said I'm going to start studying this year, but you haven't even made the application? Huh? Tell your neighbor it's time to initiate. Who is forever planning to start that business but not moved? Huh? I just hear the Lord saying, they planted vineyards, God planted gardens. What are you planting? When you have gone, what it could be said of you that you initiated, you founded, you were the catalyst for something new. It is so profound, it is so big, it is so successful that others will even have to be placed in it because you founded it. Right? Tell your neighbor it's time. right? So I wrote up here some other synonyms: to initiate, to begin, to set up, launch. I like that launch. Everyone say launch. Remember launch into the deep? Where was that? Luke? Maybe let's go there. Luke 5. Listen, I have to retitle this whole thing. I haven't got to Genesis 1, 26 where I need to go. Is it Luke 5 about the launch out into the deep, the boats? Read from verse 1, I think. I think it's Luke 5. Yeah, Luke 5. It happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of the Lord. Jesus was standing by in the lake of Gennesaret. It's part of what I wanted to prosecute in the series. So I haven't really prepared as I would like on this, but there's one or two points I need to make. Listen carefully. So he's near the lake, and he says there's two boats lying at the edge of the lake. Everyone say edge of the lake. So Jesus wants to preach. He wants to have a conference. He wants to share the word. There's large amounts of people. He sees these two idle boats lying there, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. There's a principle in here. Idle boats don't mean that they're idle, because while they are unused, the fishermen are washing the nets, right? But sometimes when it's seeming no movement, seeming no progression in your business, in your plans, at least wash your nets. You might not have the progress you expect now, but at least keep washing your nets. You need to be prepared for when later on there's going to be, come on, launch out into the deep. But if your nets were not washed, you'll have nothing to launch out with. Right? Nothing to launch out with. I was sharing with someone our SATS program for February, March, and April. The next term is 3 months, February, March, and April. Well done, Jerusha. Jerusha's just enrolled for the Master of Divinity program as well. Right now in our congregation, it's myself, Jeremy studying MDiv, my son Matthew is with, and myself. We have a Gate Student SATS WhatsApp group that I initiated, where we discuss an assignment, or they're struggling with a thought, we bounce things off there. Or if someone needs a resource, can't access it, and we have it. Especially if we've done a course that they're still studying. And there's about 14, 15 people on there from Zambia, from Pastor Purbus' church in Gate Gaborone, etc. From Kenya, Dr. Lucy is on there studying as well. So lots of activity. Why do I need stress in my life? Why do this now? There's so much happening. I can't even complete my own writing. I must do this. And based upon the next 2 months, I enrolled for two courses that seem, when I downloaded all the resources, I think, Lord Jesus, help me. I must read all of this. And when I saw the due dates for all of the assignments, I said, I call on the name of the Lord. And there's travel in the midst of it. There's activity, there's conferences to plan, there's meetings. But the Lord said to me, wash your nets. I'm preparing you for a launch, and if you don't study thoroughly, you'll never be able to stand your own into the arenas I'm going to cause you to stand and speak. Right? Now, say this very strategically to your neighbor, wash your nets. Now, what are you doing to prepare? What are you doing to prepare? Okay? I remember when I was planning to run the Comrades many years ago, in my previous life. And my colleague at school, my teacher friend, who provoked me to run with him, he said, Barnwell, I don't see you at the races. Are you still running? No, like the build-up of races to the event, like 42s, 21s. I don't see you in any of the races. I said, no, Hughes. His name was Eugene Hughes. I said, no, Hughes, I'm fine. I'm preparing him. He said, but you need to come to the races. And then a few races, he wouldn't see me. Barnwell, I thought I'd see you on Saturday or Sunday. He said, don't worry, Hughes. He says, you are not doing the Comrades. I can see by your current behavior, you're not doing the Comrades. It was almost like a rebuke. And he was my subordinate. I was his head of department in my department. But we were very good friends. He was joking. He said, your current activity tells me you're not serious about the destination. You have a destination and you have a process. I can always tell by your current process where you're going. If your process doesn't align with the outcome, you're missing something, okay? So I want to encourage you, align your process to your goals, right? And be diligent at that, right? Have a fixed mindset. Tell someone they can wash your nets. And notice what it says here, verse 3. He got into one of the boats, which was Peter, Simon Peter. Please remember at this stage, they're not disciples yet. They have not been called into discipleship. Right? So he got into one, which is Simon Peter's. And he asked him to put out a little way from the land. I like this because a boat for Peter represents my business. I am a fisherman. I'm a tradesperson. This is my marketplace. This is my workplace. But Jesus requests ownership of that domain. Right? And I'm hearing the Lord saying, He wants to be Lord of your work domain. Can you give Him your boat? Can you surrender that activity to God and say, God, be Lord of all? I think the Lord spoke to us powerfully through some of the songs that He wants to be center. He wants to be Lord of all. Right? Lord of your legal practice, Jackie. Right? Lord of your classroom activity, all the teachers in the house. Lord of your coaching, Sishle. Right? Who else? I'm trying to scan the audience. Lord of your photography and videography, Leith and Bradley and Reese. If you can take that domain and you, in your heart of hearts, adopt this principle. This is my boat. This is my trade. This is the stuff I do, but you require use of it. You must say this to the Lord. You can enter this domain anytime you please, God. I'm here for you. Pitch up into this boat and do your business. Represent yourself in and through me. Then it says, verse 3. Verse 3. Which was Simon's. What does the word Simon mean, by the way? To hear. It doesn't mean to hear. It means to hearken and obey. Everyone say hear and obey. The capacity to hear and to follow through with an act of obedience. Right? So Simon hears and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. So push the boat out, not too far, a little way from the land. I need the boat. And he sat down and he began teaching to the people from the boat. Historically, they say this lake where they were had a kind of a valley condition where if you anyone would position themselves accurately, a voice would echo. So Jesus didn't have a PA system. He had a massive crowd and he needed to be positioned ideally for the masses to hear his voice. And guess what? Simon's boat allowed him for that. So Simon freely gave up his business. Use it, right? Or maybe Simon is thinking, listen, there's no fish for us now. Use it. Don't know you too well, but use it. You want it? Go for it, right? It's yours. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep. I like some of the versions say, launch out into the deep. Everyone say put. Man was put in the garden. The Lord God put man. And I want to encourage all of you. I believe, let me apply it to this context. God put Simon in the fishing industry. Placed him in that garden. Right? Now the man becomes hit with the light of revelation. This is not my boat. If he requires it, it's his. I offer up willingly for divine service. Right? When Jesus occupies that boat, an instruction is given to Simon that's going to release a brand new level of success and productivity in their business, right? And then he says, launch out into the deep or put into deep water and let your nets down for a catch. You see, the preparation of washing the nets, it was preparatory to receive this command. Put the same nets that were washed. See, unwashed nets cannot go into the deep. So they had to do their part. Last week I told you it's about God and human cooperation. Remember all the verses? Divine and working together. God works in and through human activity. You do your part, God will step in and do His part. Okay? Let your nets down for a catch. Verse 5. Simon answered and said, Master, very interesting word. I won't get into that now. Master, we have, remember what the leper said? Jesus, Master, have mercy. Different word is used here. Master, we worked all night and caught luto. Luto, for those listening, is it's a Zulu word, is it? It means nothing. Zilch. Right? We've caught nothing. But I will do as you say, let down the nets. What Peter is saying, from what I've noticed, you're not a fisherman, and we are skilled fishermen. We know when to go into the deep and when not to. He must have been working this thing out in his mind. It does not make rational sense to do what you've told us, but like I said, revelation must blind you to rational reasoning. When the maths don't add up, but the command has come, you rather obey God than to rely on your knowledge or your how you know it to be true. Yeah, human skill, and an historical range, right, of proven expertise within the industry of fishing had to bow to a current word of God that did not make fishing sense, but it made God sense, and it wasn't nonsense. Let me just say this to you. In your current industry, there's going to be imperatives of God and leadings of the Lord as you go about and plant and establish. And when you do the math, or you weigh up the equations, and let's say you want to take a suggestion to your superior, your boss at work, and you say, this is going to cut against everything that speaks of sense. And yeah, you might be problematic, you might be troubled that I'm going to make the suggestion to a wise man, proven, knows the craft, got his historical records, but the Lord is impressing you to say this, do this. I want to encourage you, be strong on the command of God that brings light to your spirit, and don't renege and fall back on rationality that fails. Because, what did he say? We've worked hard. And let me just say this, some of you are really working hard, right? Working hard, but there is a supernatural dimension to hard work. Hard work that produces nothing or very little, I say this to you by the Spirit, is now going to be replaced by an invasion of supernatural favor into your workplace that's going to get you a result that will totally defy rationality. It's going to happen. But in you, it's going to require total obedience. In fact, the other fishermen, maybe Peter is thinking, hey, my bros next door are going to think we are crazy to do this. Everybody has been working hard all night. There's been no results. Don't worry about the opinion of your fellow fishermen. But if he says do it, then do it, because God is with you, right? I want to say this to you. I said this to you a few weeks ago. What Nathan said to David when David wanted to build the temple, Nathan said this to him, do whatever's in your heart because God is with you. I want to say this to you. Do whatever's in your heart if you feel the impression and the leading of the Lord, because God is with you. If you need to start that business, put the plan in place. Get the wheels moving. Maybe you don't have a boat, but you have nets. At least wash them. Prepare yourself for a command to launch out into the deep. Right? You worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say. Remember what Jesus said, or Jesus' mom Mary said to the servers of wine at the first wedding at Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. Remember the wine ran out? Jesus said to the attendants, whatever he said, what's it? Nike, come on. Just do it. Nike got that from the scriptures. Just do it. Whatever he says, just do it. It's not going to make sense to take water. The instruction was, take water, take 6 stone pots and fill it to the brim with water. That was the command. You want wine from that? The maths don't add up. Because wine matures most effectively in wooden vats, not stone jars. And those stone jars were used for the purification of feet. As guests walked in, what you're saying is going to totally not make sense. But the imperative was, whatever he says, do it. Right? Whatever he says. This is how God gets glory. Because no man can claim they did it. Right? It has to be God, right? And I really want to encourage you, it's going to be God when he does. Let's just finish the story and we'll pray. Simon said, Master, we've worked hard. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. Now, here's a lesson in this. They took nets of a specific capacity that was fine for their previous levels. When Jesus said, launch out into the deep, maybe they should have borrowed a few more nets. Right? What the Lord has been speaking to me about is about upgrading everything. Our administration, our finances. We've just got new auditors, right? For the ministry. Our statements will be audited. It's not that we didn't like the old ones, it's just that I realized the accounting package we were paying to summarize the monthly statements of this ministry. We pay a certain fee to Bravio, which is an accounting firm in Pretoria. In that package was included the task of our annual financial review, and we were paying a separate company for that. Another auditing company in Pretoria as well. And I discovered this, we then just switched over. Right? So we're upgrading everything. Everyone say upgrade everything. I was provoked yesterday at Kate Santon. Pastor Thalmo took me at the back of the, you know, they got like the back of the church. They had like a prefab temporary walling. He said, come see what's happening at the back. So I went to the back and there was a whole session that they're busy. There was a massive sound room, a big strong room to store instruments, and it'll accommodate more ceiling. There was a gallery being built that's going to oversee everything. And he says, come see what's happening. And he says, Randolph, we've got to prepare. Got to prepare. The nations are coming in. Amen. I tell your neighbor, prepare your nets. I'm saying don't just wash the nets, increase the net capacity. A nice word, net capacity. Right? Increase the net capacity, whatever that means to you, whatever that means to you, right? So we took a decision to enlarge our accommodation capacity last year. The deck we built in our yard, that's to increase capacity to receive more people, because our heart is accommodating and hosting, right? Showing love to people. So we can do that on a bigger scale. Everyone do this? Since the Lord saying to all of us, take everything, you guys in Leith, your business, you guys, Reese and Brad, I'm just picking on you because of your camera work and all of your videography and photography, etc. Take, I'll hear the Lord saying, take it up. But prepare your structures, prepare even a team around you. You're going to plant gardens in which you're going to employ others. You're going to place them and you're going to plant a garden. It must be informed by revelation, not by rational thought. And the Lord will give you the capacity even to give others work. Now you're not just a worker. You're being like God as creator. The creator plants the garden, puts the man. Now you're saying, God, I'm not just happy with being the man to represent you. I also want to represent you in your capacity to initiate and to found something. Right? And Noah began farming. I like that. Say, begin something. He began farming. Right? And I really believe this is, and please don't learn from Noah's example. Don't get drunk on your own success. When the wheels start to turn, remember to honor the Lord. It's going to keep a whole lot of things secure. Not just your financial materiality. There's more that meets the eye to honoring God financially, right? It's not just about the the finances. In fact, there's a whole teaching I have on sometimes financial disobedience is indication of an indiscipline in a host of other areas. Right? So it's not just about, it's about honoring God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, let's finish this. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. Now watch this, next part. They signaled to their partners, Ozala, come over and help us. In the other boat, for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats and they began to sink. Now, even the boats, two boats, weren't sufficient for the big. Now, I like the fact that they at least had partners. It's not what you know today, it's who you connected with. Yeah. Do you have partners or are you a lone ranger? Right? This also highlights the issue of God blesses me privately, but the reward's going to be shared corporately. This mindset is, I'm not in it just for me, but when God blesses me, my partners come into this. I obey the instruction to launch out, but there are others that are going to cash in. We'd like to cash into somebody else's obedience. Now you're thinking, yes, I want to be the partner, not the one who launches. Be the launcher, right? But be connected to those you can bless in the process. I have a long teaching on that, but leave it, time is gone. Let me finish this. Right? The boats began to sing, it was so much. Right? Verse 8. Simon Peter saw that. He fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinner. Now, it's like, the magnitude of what Jesus did overwhelms Simon. And he realizes, me, a sinner, asking this level of divine favor? He realizes something is incompatible here. That this also is an expression of grace and mercy of the Father upon him. All of you listen to me. No matter where you are in Christ right now, don't want you to think that you are disqualified. I say to you, God's going to bless you so much to prove to you how much he loves you. When it does happen, it's your first response is not going to be, ooh, glory, hallelujah, see what happened. Your first response is, oh, I'm unworthy. This level? Wow, God. I'm a sinner, but this level? Right? I like Peter's choice of words here, though. He bows to lordship. Everyone say lordship. Use the word. Go away from me. And watch. The idea in Peter was distance. Distance yourself from me. It's almost like he realizes I'm touching a level now that I've not known before. It's almost like I've been earthy. I've been hard at work. But now I'm touching revelatory things. I'm touching supernatural dimensions. There's an existence. I've never known this dimension in my fishing business, in my workplace, in the marketplace. This has never, ever happened. It's like heaven invades his business. Heaven's going to invade your business. Heaven's going to invade your workplace. Something fresh, and it's going to hit you. But your response mustn't be distance. It should be intimacy. Right? I like Peter's response, though, because it tells me he's not proud. It tells me he's humble. Right? I humbly accept this. And look at the next verse, and we'll close with this. Amazement had seized him. Would like for God to amaze you this week. Come on. This month. Okay? Amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Verse 10. And so were also, now, who were the partners? Who were with him? The names, some of them are mentioned. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James and John, the sons of Peter, James, and John would become eventually the three closest to Jesus. Not so? John was the closest. Peter, James, and John, we call them the three. And then the other eight. So Jesus had the eight. He had the three. And then the one, John, which is from the three. Peter, James, and John went up to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. No other disciple went. Remember? They saw him change while the others did not. Peter, James, and John were the three requested to come into the inner sanctum of the garden to watch with him and pray with him for 1 hour. These three were included in and privy to hear and see certain things. The others were not. Right? When he raised that person from the dead, everybody out of the house, Peter, James, and John come in. Right? Here's the deal. Let's just read it and I'll make the point. The next verse. Or rather, let's just finish verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear." He was fearing for some reason because carnal, listen carefully, carnal character is touching divine things. And there's a fear. It's like human is accessing something divine, and there's a fear. Remember what Jacob in Genesis 28, when he saw the vision, the ladder, angels ascending, and what did he say? "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place." He says, "I fear." It's that when you feel that I'm totally humanly incompatible with God wooing me into this level of functionality, and there's a human tendency to recede and to draw back, Jesus recognizes it and said, "Peter, get used to this, brother. This is your new life. Do not fear this dimension, but start becoming comfortable within it." I told you, Renee's big on this. Whenever God does something for us, video call, family group, WhatsApp, check what God has done. The boys know by now. They grow up like this, right? Look what God has done. Randy, she calls me Randy. "Why aren't you excited?" "I'll be busy with something else." "Oh, it's fine. Carry on." For me, I'm not ungrateful. I'm not gobsmacked. For me, I'm becoming so used to it. It's my new normal. Tell your neighbor, get ready for a new normal. I will offer excessive thanks. Don't get me wrong. But I'm no longer surprised. I'm no longer struck with amazement. And I'm learning now not to fear and think myself incompatible with that level of engagement. Let me just say this. Your initial steps to launch out. Now, if one of my neighbors would have done a burpee or something here. Right? I can't launch nothing right now. Right? Listen carefully. The moment you leap and you launch. Right? You leap and you launch. For all of you fitness enthusiasts, burpees today. Now think of the message, Sharon. Launch, launch, launch. Into the deep. When you launch into the deep that you're instructed to, God pulls you into another level of His deep of experience and revelation. Right? Listen, I'm saying most of these things by revelation and by prophetic unction. I didn't prepare most of this. I thought we were going to go on another route today. I now understand why I was so restless last night. I just couldn't settle. Right? It's time to launch out into the deep. And I like this. Simon and John, sons of Zebedee, lightning, sons of lightning, thunder, what is it? I think it's lightning and thunder, Zebedee meaning. Right? They were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men, brother. You're going to be an apostle to the Jews. You're going to be the one that will stand up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and say, this is that which was written by the prophet Joel. And 3,000 souls, Peter, are going to come into the kingdom. You worried about this catch. I got my eye on a prophetic catch later on. Your job success is only a sign of deeper and further spiritual indicators. If you are perceptive enough, you'll pick it up. My challenge to you is, don't get drunk on the wine of success of the great catch when God is using that to template you and to sort of reorder your mindset for greater spiritual endeavors. But you will be successful in the marketplace. Eh? Who's blessed by all the testimonies we've been hearing? We have a few more. I'm sharing at least one a day. I think we still have the letter. Must get yours, Jules. Nadine just shared one with us last night. Great breakthroughs. All my children, great breakthroughs. Luke just got a significant promotion. Matthew as well. Lauren. It's just happening. And this is our new normal. This is like, I'm not surprised anymore. In fact, no one can surprise me now with your testimony. I said, yeah, that's the way to go. Powerful. Go for it. All right? I say this to you by the Spirit of the Lord. Get ready for a new normal. You launch out, you initiate, you natah, you plant, you position. God's grace and God's hand is upon you. And you will be successful in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Watch this. I like the obedience. Just, I think it's the last verse. When they brought their boats to the land, so the boats did not sink. That's a miracle. The boats began to sink, did not sink. Full of fish to the land. They left everything. And they followed Jesus. I mean, if you are a fisherman in that culture, no, I'm staying here by these fish. You know, this is the height of my business. And now you are saying, redirect. I want to encourage you, Peter, James, and John teach us not to be materially focused. Not to be materially obsessed. Their minds were on greater realities. And they will become what is known as the apostles of the Lamb. Part of what in Scripture is called the apostles of the Lamb. A unique category of apostles. Very, very unique. That God personally will give unique preeminence to in the coming age. Okay? Close your eyes. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Just with the guitar from D, I will give you all my worship. Just lift up your hands to Him, everyone. Let's just surrender, rededicate our lives to Him. I will give you all my worship, and I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy. Come on, let's lift our voices. And I will give, and I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my praise, worthy of glory and honor. Here's my life, O God. Let it be a sacrifice, lived in worship to you. Everything you are, everything you desire to do, do it through me, do it through my workplace, do it through my garden that you have placed me in. Be glorified as Lord, be honored as God. And I will give you all my worship. And I will give you all my praise. You alone, and you alone, I long to worship. You alone are worthy. Come on, sing it again. And I will give. And I will give you all my worship. And I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I release your grace upon your people and everyone that has heard via live stream. Release your favor. I release your blessing. I thank you for a new epoch. Thank you, Father. You've preserved us from seasons of judgment and we've come out. Thank you that you call us to plant vineyards, to launch out into the deep, to use every context for your glory, for your word to be beamed off to groups of people. May my life be a message. May my life be a spoken sermon to others that you desire to impact. I thank you as you test us with aspects of disobedience. Fishers of fish will become fishers of men. Thank you for a greater spiritual objective you attach to our work environments, not just about the fish, it's about the men, it's about the people. And I pray there'll be impact in our representation at every level. Father, I release your blessing, I release your grace upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.